Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be with you today, and I wanted you to know that I'm a hypochondriac. I don't know whether people knew that or not, and so I was welcome this morning, and somebody said, "You don't look like you're very well." I thought, boy, I must be sick. So I sat there ready to die any minute. So I am glad to be with you today. Peggy McElhenney is going to have a procedure this week, and I want you to pray for her. So it's always scary to have these procedures, and so pray for her. I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. This will be Patrick's and Belinda's last Sunday as members of this congregation. Patrick, the good news is starting work in Ojai. And he is going to ask for our support. And I want you to be thinking about that during this time as to how much we can afford to pay him. Because I doubt that anybody's going to object to him being supported by us. And so I want you to think about that. Don't think about it to where you don't listen to me today, but think about it to where we want to help him all that we can. And remember this, that when we start our support, we're going to guarantee him the salary for at least a year. So you be thinking about that as we start today. They're still going to be probably coming here, because they will probably meet about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and so he's coming here to aggravate me, and so we're happy about that. Where did my clicker go? You can't do anything without a clicker. I want to talk about bringing us together. And I want to read once again and let this impact in your mind what's being said. Because we know that the only way that people come together properly is through Jesus Christ. And so it says in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, "Wherefore remember," and that word "remember" takes us back to where we've been and where we're going and what we remember, just where we are headed. "Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh in the enmity that even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What a powerful, powerful bunch of passages. And put it together, I want to talk about that today. We live in a world that's divided. We've got black and white. Asians, and those that people cannot stand one another. I don't know. Anyway, we're back. And have you noticed the hatred that is really there? That every day it seems to get worse. More and more people are unhappy with being around each other. And they've made a real division. And that division is not just that they don't like them. There is a hatred now that can't even be expressed, I think. Arab and Jew, they're not going to get along, and they can't get along. They have been at war with one another for ages and ages and ages. And then we've got the females and the males, and the females seem to be trying to take over the males, and the males are trying to sit down and not be males anymore. It's a mess. Any way that you look at it, it's a mess. And then you've got the rich. And the rich kind of hate the poor, and the poor kind of hate the rich. And so people don't get along. In the first century, the world was also divided. They had different kinds of division, I suppose, except it's kind of the same. The basic distinction was between Jew and Gentile. For that reason, some Jewish Christians had trouble accepting Gentile converts. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Apostle Peter did not have understanding completely of what he preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached that salvation was for all men, and he certainly believed that. But he really believed that in order for a Gentile to be saved, he had to become a Jew, and that is a proselyte. And so he didn't understand until Acts the 10th chapter, and there he met Cornelius, and God had told him that he had cleansed the Gentiles to where they're not to call them unclean. Some even insisted that they first become Jews, and that's what they had the biggest division in the church was. In the first century, they believed that they had to become Jews and then they could be Christians. But that's not the way it was. Paul shows the Ephesians how God answered the world's plea for oneness. It was in Christ. Dion, are you awake? Okay. I just want to be sure. I don't want anybody going to sleep because we're trying to come together here. We are together. And it's because we are in Jesus Christ. So I want you to remember all the way through this lesson that Jesus Christ is the center of making harmony out of chaos. If you went back to the first chapter in Genesis, God took chaos and made unity out of it. He brought order out of chaos. So the former state, he says, oh my, am I not plugged in? It says my Mac's going to die. No. The Mac is, something is not getting power. Is it turned? No. Now it's got power. It only happens with me. It never happens with Patrick, but he doesn't use this. He's got a better memory than I do. So we need to remember the former state. As Patrick said today, the Lord's Supper is no time to laugh. We need to remember. And that's what I want us to do this morning, and remember what we were, what we have become, and how all of this transpired. So he said in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, wherefore remember that you being time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Greeks despised those outside their cities. They called them pagans. And by the way, have you ever heard about the barbarians? They called them barbarians because everybody that heard them talk, they thought they were saying bar, 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 and so they called them barbarians. So he is saying, I want you to recognize that there are pagans out here. We don't like them. We hate them. We can't stand them. They're the lower class, and we're not going to have anything to do with them. When people have that in their heart, you cannot bring unity. Something has to happen to bring unity between that. And the Jews hated those not of their race. They called them Gentiles. And the Gentiles was anybody that was not a Jew. And one of the things that you remember, the Good Samaritan, it was there that a Samaritan took pity because the Jews did not take pity even on one of their own. So there's a lot of division, and there's a lot of hatred, and there's a lot of not liking, and we like one another. And neither group had any use for the other. Can you imagine this side of the congregation hating this side of the congregation? Or this side of the congregation hating that side of the congregation? And yet we're in the same building. What a miserable state that would be. And then, spiritually speaking, the Jews had an edge. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4? He said that you have a religion or a worship that you don't know what you're worshiping. But the Jews are the ones that were going to bring salvation to people. And so they were to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. They failed miserably as a nation. But that's what they were supposed to do. They had all of these privileges. God had given them the commandments. God had given them all of these regulations, all of these things. And people should have been able outside to say, wow, look, when God lives in you, when God is directing you, look how wonderful everything is. And yet they weren't wonderful. They hated other people. And God had revealed himself through the prophets to Israel. Israel was the one that had all of these promises that God had made. And they were certainly to treat others as God had treated them. But how far we get away from that when we see others that are not like us. When people are different than us, we get to saying the wrong things about them. And I've noticed that in debates, that people sometimes they say they love each other, and we have every bit of respect for each other, but how stupid can you be? Then Gentiles were not so blessed. Paul lists five dramatic aspects of their condition. They were Christless. Can you imagine what it's like to be without Jesus Christ? To be without Jesus Christ, and all of us have been there. And we didn't realize how miserable we were until somebody pointed it out to us that we needed Jesus Christ to have the peace that we needed, to have the assurance that we needed, to have the success that we needed. And we were stateless. We didn't really have anything. We didn't have something that we could say, boy, this is ours. And we were friendless. You know, if you're not friends with Jesus, you're friendless. Do you realize that this is what makes friends really come together and keep their promises? Is because we are friends. You notice how quickly a friend can disappear? One day we are brethren and loving each other, And the next day, we are trying to kill each other with our words and what have you. So he's saying, I want you to remember this. And you were hopeless. What kind of hope did we have? We had this kind of hope that I kind of hope that tomorrow I feel a little better. I kind of hope. But when he says you're hopeless, he means you didn't have any concrete thing to look forward to. You didn't know what was going to happen, and you really had no purpose. And you were godless, without God. And maybe we try to practice what we call morality, but why? Without God, it makes no sense. So they were without God. Many today are just like them. Have you thought about the people that you come in contact with and those that are outside of Christ and what they are like? We ought to be praying for these people. Do we really care about these people? Now be honest with yourself. Do we really care about those people that are outside of Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about those different from us that are separated from us? Or do we want to invite them in to come into the harmony that we have and to settle that dispute that we've had all these years? You know, I grew up in a family that was very prejudiced. And I was very fortunate in the second grade to get beat up by a fellow that became my best friend. He was black, I was white. I made a derogatory remark, and he straightened me out. And I found out that my parents were wrong. And to go against your parents is quite an experience. And then I moved to Georgia, and I thought, in Georgia, the church will be wonderful. It wasn't. There was a lot of prejudice there. It took Christ to bring unity out of division in that day, and he is the only one that can do it today. So that's what the lesson is about, that unity that God is going to bring to us. We have a broken wall here. He says in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, and I love this passage, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I remember a time that they were trying to get rid of the blood of Christ because it sounded so awful in the songbooks. But without the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. We need to be preaching about the blood of Christ. We need to be teaching that you have to come in contact with the blood of Christ, and that the only way that you can come in contact with the blood of Christ is whenever you truly obey Christ and love him with all of your heart, and that you are baptized into his death. He says, for he is our peace. You think about that for a minute. He is our peace. Have you ever wanted peace? Jesus can give it to you. How does he give it to you? Well, he assures us. He assures us that we're all right with God and with one another. And he says he made peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, all of them coming together as one. That's even male and female. We've come together as one. There is no distinction spiritually between them. And he says, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I want you to notice something. He made one new man. That one new man is Jesus Christ and his body. And that body is the church. That is the one new man that Christ made as he brings people together. And we're not just a part of Christ. We are in Christ and a member, and we're members of one another. If we're members of one another, that tears down the prejudice that I might have had. That tears down everything that is going to separate us because we are one in Christ. And the barrier between Jew and Gentile was both figurative and literal. Figuratively, an unseen wall of hatred is built up. When you are taught to hate somebody, and I've said all the time that this prejudice thing is nothing but an education. You have been educated to be prejudiced. And it may be somebody does something bad. Have you noticed something? I've had a lot of people of the same color I am do a lot of bad things to me. But then if you have somebody of a different color do something, then all of a sudden we hate that kind of person. This hatred needs to stop. The world is going crazy today. At the temple in Jerusalem stood a real wall, one that kept Gentiles from the temple proper. On it were these words, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds this sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have given himself to blame for his ensuing death. Gentiles, you'd better stay out here. If you come in here with the Jews, you will be killed." And you say, how could that be? Because this is exactly how they looked at things. God is going to tear that barrier completely down to where they're all going to come in together. Those who set brother against brother today are doing nothing new. It's been as old as you can go back, Cain and Abel. They've hated each other. Have you ever found somebody you just despised? Oh, I have many times in my life. But you can't let that sit there. You've got to come over it. It took the blood of Christ to destroy the dividing wall. I had a lady say to me one time, she says, you know what, I've done so many things wrong that God can't forgive me. Let me tell you something. If you've committed one sin, or if you've committed a million sins, it takes the same amount of blood to cleanse you. There is no difference. And so get over yourself and recognize his blood paid for you. All people, Jew or Gentile, can come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when I say all people, I mean all people. I recognize in the church many times people that call themselves Christians are so divided. You can't be divided that way. In the church. In his death, he not only brought harmony between man and God, but between his fellow men. Can you think of anybody here in this congregation that you don't love? I can't. I can't think of one person in this congregation that I don't love. And that even includes Tim. By the way, his wife, I ask him, do they need counseling? She's away one place. He's not. That's why they get along so well. Only Christ's blood can save us. If you don't get anything else out of the lesson, get that. Only Christ's blood can save us. If you don't have Christ's blood, and I'm not talking about just when you're baptized, I'm talking about every day of your life as a Christian, we need Christ's blood. I have never went a day that I didn't have to pray for God's forgiveness. And I pray through the blood of Christ that he forgives me. Only he can break down every wall that exists today, ethnic, social, political, whatever it may be. I hear people all the time fighting about politics. And I'm going to tell you, politics will destroy a congregation. If you let politics get into a congregation, you're going to destroy that congregation. And keep those things out of the church. Are you going to talk about politics? I've learned not even to talk about it with most people. I talk about it with John sometimes, and I talk about it with my wife sometimes. But you know what? All I want is for people to live a moral life and come to Christ. He calls us all weary, despondent, fearful, troubled, bereaved, disappointed to himself. Now, I want you to think about that. You ever get so weary you just feel like you can't go on anymore? I have, and yet we get the strength from Christ in those times. You're despondent. You know, one day I'm so close to Christ, and the next day I feel like I'm 100 miles away. And it's those 100 miles away that I need to pray more and more. And fearful, we get scared to death, scared of death. You know what? Every time pain I have, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Well, of course I'm going to die. We're troubled, we're bereaved, and we're disappointed. Have you been disappointed by brethren? I think that was one of the hardest things Paul ever had to endure, his false brethren. There he offers reconciliation, peace, and access to the Father. You know, I hear prayers all the time, and I wonder sometimes. We pray, "Dear Lord," and then we say, "It's in your name that I pray." You know what we forgot in that? The Father. We're just praying to Jesus. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we ought to pray through the Father, through the Son? I realize that you can pray just to Jesus because Stephen did when he was dying. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." If that's not a prayer, I don't know what it is. But ordinarily, should we not give God the Father glory for sending his Son Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary? The written law of Moses was only for Israel. Can you get this? I want you to understand this. The Ten Commandments was never given to the Gentiles. The Sabbath day was never given to the Gentiles. It was only for Israel. Can you put that in your pipe and smoke it? Jesus takes the law separating out of the way. His new covenant is different than the old covenant. In that, one, it includes all people that will come to Christ. Did you get that? All people that will come to Christ. And it's a new covenant for his people. And what's he going to do in that new covenant? He's going to write his law into their heart. It's not going to be a stone. He's going to write it in your heart. And in writing it in your heart, you understand the spiritual meaning of the law as it is put inside of you. It's not a bunch of don'ts and do's. It is a bunch of love that I now look at brethren different than I have ever looked at people before in my life. And I look at the law of God different than they looked at it back then. Jesus said, "You're not doing it in the letter of the law, you're doing it by the spirit of the law." This is what it really means. And that's what Jesus started to explain in Matthew 5. All obedient Gentiles included with God's Israel. Who is the real Israel? And I want you to remember this, and we can have a whole study if you want to. The real Israel is Jesus Christ. And we are the new Israel because we are in Jesus Christ. So, when we get into Christ, we get into the temple. When we get into Christ, we get into the building. When we get into that, Christ, he is our everything. And all taught of God to be included. And when I say that, I'm saying back when you were born an Israelite, you were automatically in the covenant people. Today, everybody has to be taught. And when they are taught of God. People say, who taught you the gospel? Was it Mason or Patrick? No. Who taught you the gospel was God. We only pointed you to what God said. And so we give the credit to God always, because everybody will be taught of God. You cannot become an Israelite or the true Israel or a true Christian unless you are taught. And so guaranteed then that you're going to have forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, that wasn't true. Here in the New Covenant, he says, all those that are going to call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the new structure in Ephesians 2:19 through 22, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Can you imagine that? We belong in the household of God. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the Bible says. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, that is, they are the teachers, teaching what Jesus has commanded them to teach, and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you imagine that? When I look all the time, I'm trying to look up here to God, I need to be looking over here at Jimmy. God lives in her. God lives in Patrick. God lives in Belinda. I need to be looking there, and I recognize we are the building of God. And if we're the building of God, how great is that? How great is the church when you think about it? In Christ, the whole building grows into a holy sanctuary to the Lord. Christ is the only principle of the church's stability and direction, but also of its growth. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because of Christ. Why are you saying what you're saying? Because of Christ. And the Lord brings us all together and builds us up in him. You know, many people get built up in the preacher. Many people get built up in the elders. You're being built up in the wrong thing. If you studied 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you would find in about 13 verses the real problem. The real problem there was that they had forgot Christ. They were, he continually says, in the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, in him, and so on, pointing out, you've missed the boat. You're focusing upon men instead of upon Christ. The apostle compares our new relationship to a house, a building. Look at this in 1 Peter 2, 3 through 5. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you get your donut on the way in today? You think I'm kidding? This is many churches. We're here to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, I'm not against donuts. Don't get me wrong. But I'm against the church getting involved in that. And I'm not against all of us coming together and having donuts, but not as the church. The church is a spiritual bunch of people to offer up spiritual praises to God. And it's terrible what's happening. While we're built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, it's Christ who is the chief cornerstone. He holds it all together. If you build upon anything else, it's going to crumble and fall. In Christ, we are given a new outlook, a new relationship, a new hope. He's given us everything. But how little we appreciate it, I think. In Florida, in a church paper, in Florida, a church paper, a woman wrote this note for her husband's death. That is in the newspaper. "Thank you for grieving for George with us. I urge you not to grieve more for him than you do for God's son, whose death made eternal life possible for us." You lose a husband, you lose a wife. Oh, I'm so thankful for your grief. But don't grieve for them more than you grieve for his son that died upon the cross and made this possible. Do you get the message? I don't have to preach too long like Patrick. I hope I get my message right away. Are you a Christian? I'm serious. Are you a Christian? I don't mean do you wear that title. I mean, are you a Christian? Have you really surrendered your life to the Lord? When I say that, I'm saying when I come to Christ, I simply say, "Christ, I don't have anywhere else to go. You are the only way, and I want you to completely control my life, and I'm giving you my body to be in service to you. I recognize that you love me, and you loved me so much that you gave your only begotten son, and we love you because you first loved us. And now I want you to please accept me as I accept your will. And Father, here I am. And I know I've guided my life so wrong. I want Jesus to direct my life. I'm repenting. I'm turning myself to you. And I'm going to follow you and be faithful to you. And I'm going to confess before men my belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And now, Father, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to be baptized for the remission of sins so that I can enter into the blood of Christ through his death. And when I do that, then I can call myself a Christian. That's going to be faithful till I die. Won't you come? I'll